move on in our study of the larger catechism tonight. The number 151. Well, we're moving on to a new section. We have finished the first section of our study there. So we will come to the point number 2 under the question 151. Number 151, we will skip the number 1 part of the answer, and we'll only do this number 2, but we will say those words in the answer at the beginning. Okay, number 151, what are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? Sins receive their aggravations, number 2, from the parties offended. If immediately against God, His attributes and worship, against Christ and His grace, the Holy Spirit, His witness and workings, against superiors, men of eminency, and such as we stand especially related and engaged unto, against any of the saints, particularly weak brethren, the souls of them or any other, and the common good of all or many. All right, so we're thinking tonight of sins with the aggravations making them more heinous because of those who are sinned against. We had already looked at that first point about the ones who were doing the offending. But now we're thinking about those who are offended. Now, of course, strictly speaking, all sins are against God. We do injure our fellow men by our sins. But in so doing, even when we injure others, we are sinning against God. You may remember what David said in Psalm 51 in verse 4. When David had injured Uriah and his wife Bathsheba, David recognized that the evil that he had done to them was awful against them, but his wickedness he had done was primarily against God. He said in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." The sin that he committed in having Uriah murdered was a terrible sin. The committing adultery with Bathsheba was awful. But David said that his sin against God was so terrible that it even made his awful sins against those two people to pale because of the greatness of his sin against God. It was just against God. But in our ordinary conversation and even in the scriptures, we understand that we really only injure people, and yet all our sins are against God and against His holy law. So we come in that first part of number 2 to see that our sins are especially against God Himself, but even against the attributes of God. Secondly, we notice that His attributes are sinned against. And especially, you think of the particular attributes of God. When people defy God and think that He cannot deal with them, they are really despising His omnipotence. Because God has all power and He can deal with people. But I want us to think particularly about that attribute of God's goodness, which we know so much of. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. The apostle says there, Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And you know, we have to admit that we have taken God's goodness for granted. We have, even though he has been very forbearing and long-suffering, very patient with us, how many of us can say that we went on in our sin, our own sinful, selfish ways, not only for years, but we went our own way for decades without either thinking of God or thanking God? Two different words there. Not thinking of him. The psalmist said in Psalm 10 and verse 4 that of the wicked man, God is not in all his thoughts. The wicked who will be in hell not only don't think about God, but they especially do not thank God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 reveals that those wicked people who will be in hell, some of them will simply be there because they are the unthankful. And in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, just down a few verses, the reason that unthankful people will be in hell is because the scripture says they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, never giving due consideration of where all that they enjoy comes from. And that is one of my particular delights, of thinking where everything that we have comes from. You just think about it. If you enjoy a good glass of clean, pure, uncontaminated water, then you realize that God has given that water on the earth, but there were people necessary. There were also motors necessary. There were conduits necessary to get that to you. And if it's going to be clean and pure and uncontaminated, it's going to need to go through a filtration system. But how often do we think that what we receive on a daily basis, all the good things, come from God himself? God does not have to send rain. There are countries on the face of this planet where there are droughts and people dying of thirst. It is God's good providence. It is the goodness of God that has placed us where we are with accessible water and even with means to remove the contamination, so much of the contamination from that water. Well, we often sin against God in his attributes by not being thankful to him, not rejoicing in his goodness, but rather despising his goodness. What a terrible thing. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Romans 2:4. So our aggravated sins against God are against his person, against his attributes, and also we sin against him oftentimes in worship. And I have to confess that too. That, you know, you can actually preach words without thinking about what you're preaching. If you have some words on a paper before you, you can say those words, but not necessarily think about them in your heart. when you're going over them. And the scripture tells us in Isaiah that people oftentimes pretend to worship God. Isaiah 29 verse 13, the Lord said regarding his people, "This people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do they honor me, but their heart is far from me." You know, it's possible for us in the worship of God to be doing it outwardly, but do we really think on Him? Do we really adore Him? Are we consumed with Him? Or are our minds on other things when we're going through the very worship of God? So it's a very heinous sin for us to go about what God's worship without our heart engaged in it. And then sins directly against the person of Christ. What heinous sins they are. And Christ Himself gave the words in Matthew chapter 21. He was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, the Jewish leaders. And we're told at the end of Matthew chapter 21 that those Jewish leaders realized that He was talking about them. But He was giving them parables. And Christ likened His Father's kingdom to a landowner. And that landowner, or householder, He's called there, that landowner rented out his vineyard to some farmers called husbandmen. We don't normally say that every day. When He sent His servants to collect the rent, He was referring to the Old Testament prophets. God had sent the Old Testament prophets to His people to get them to really give to God true worship, to collect the rent. But the scripture says there in Matthew chapter 21, here's the word. Matthew 21 verse 38, "But when the husbandmen," that is the farmers, "saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance.' And they caught him and they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him." Now those servants that had been sent before, the prophets had been sent to collect the rent. Well, they had beat some of them. They had killed others. They had stoned others. But last of all, He sent unto them His son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But they didn't reverence Him. Instead, they said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and slew him. And they were sinning directly against Christ. And what a terrible, heinous sin. To sin against Him, but also to sin against His grace. Not only against Christ, but also to sin against His grace. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall He be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God." Wow. It's very clear there from the verse itself that this is a most heinous sin, to reject the blood of Jesus Christ, to trample upon that blood rather than to revel in the sacrifice that has been made for our souls, and to love Him and to worship Him and to give our lives to Him because of that great work. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, rejected His gospel, His blood, and His grace. So sins against Christ, against His grace, are very heinous sins. But you know, the sins against the Holy Spirit are certainly some of the most horrible sins that people have been struck dead for committing. The Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, we read, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." Okay? "But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." If you remember, in Acts chapter 5, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And then in verse 4, right after that, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And so God struck both Ananias and his wife. A little while later, Sapphira came in, and she was stricken dead because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. And let us understand that sins against the Holy Spirit are very heinous sins. The Holy Spirit deals with us personally. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. We are made aware of our guilt, not only by our consciences, but by the Spirit of God placing an emphasis on that guilt and reminding us, and even reminding us of how we need to live for the Lord and what we should be doing positively in our own spiritual life daily. And every week he reminds us, and we dare not sin against the Holy Spirit. These are very heinous sins. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. "We are commanded as New Testament believers to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Spirit of God moves us to pray, and we don't pray, then he will be grieved. If he moves us to spend time with the Lord in his word, as he would minister to us that word, and we refuse, no, then we are grieving him, and that is indeed a heinous sin. Anything dealing with the Holy Spirit, his witness and his workings, we need to be very tender toward him because he is very tender toward us. May we be led by the Holy Spirit. May we walk in the Spirit. May we indeed live in the Spirit. Now, not only sins against the Holy Spirit are heinous, but we come to the matter of superiors. Sins against superiors. And oftentimes children do not take this into consideration. I was thinking a good bit about my mother and my father today. For some reason, on certain days, mother and father come more into the memory. And I can only say that I am very sad and sorry for any of the times that, and all of the times, that I disobeyed my parents and I brought grief to them. And very heinous sins, things that come into our lives by the hand of God because of the way that we treated our parents. I can remember as a child being a child of my parents' old age. I didn't really want my mom and dad to come to school because so many of my classmates had young parents and I had old parents. And I didn't want them to see my parents. And that's one of the reasons I was so thrilled as a little boy even to see neighbors like Max and Eileen Wiley, Zilpha Balch's parents, to see them, that young couple there. It was amazing to see young folks. But then I was used to being around older parents. And I got over that, you know, after a while. And I wasn't ashamed that my parents were older. And I remember the Lord working in my life, and I wanted to be very respectful of my parents. And I wanted to be a help to my father and to be an encouragement to him, because he was 40 years older than me. But anyway, children sinning against parents and grandparents is a very serious and heinous sin. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17 tells how serious it is for the child that despises a parent, a superior. Proverbs 30, verse 17, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it." So the picture there is a very horrible picture of a child that is a despiser, a child that is disobedient and mocks a parent. That child is going to be lying dead in a valley somewhere, and the birds are going to come and be devouring the carcass of that dead child. Very serious thing for children to dishonor and sin against their parents, their superiors. And then there's also the mention of the heinous sin of sinning against men of eminency. And, you know, we have quite a different type of president at the present time than we had in 8 years past. And, you know, one thing is respecting the office and respecting the man. And I think even though we prayed for Obama, that the Lord would open his eyes to the truth and to reality and to Christ, yet we thank God that we have the president that we do, and we pray that he would know the Lord. But to sin against eminent leaders, men of eminency, is a very serious thing. Moses was the one that God used to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And for people to speak against him was a very serious matter. People died for that. Well, one day his brother and his sister joined in against speaking against Moses. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8, "Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" God says to Aaron and to Miriam. Verse 9, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." But he didn't go away without doing something. He struck Miriam with a fatal disease, leprosy, because she had spoken against her little brother, Moses, God's man and God's leader. And yet Moses showed so much grace then. Instead of saying, "Oh girl, you're getting what's coming to you," Moses prayed that God would heal her. And he did. The Lord healed her. But it's very, very serious, heinous sin to sin against those men of eminence. And such as we stand especially related and engaged to. Now, that's speaking about our relatives. Oh my, sinning against your relatives. Relatives especially. How many times have we seen God pour out his wrath upon those who have greatly wronged those in their own family. Now let's consider this. There are people dead today because they mistreated and sinned against those that were closely related to them. I can think of people not only in regard to the 30-year history of this congregation, but I can think of people in my own extended family that are dead because they mistreated other members of the family. There are some that God deals with in physical sickness. There are some that have spiritual diseases from which they will never recover in this world because they have mistreated members of their family. I'm not calling out any names, but some of you may think of some of the families, numerous families through the years that have mistreated each other. And some of them are permanently maimed by physical and spiritual diseases, and others are dead. I want to say it's a very serious thing to sin against your relatives, whether they're close relatives or just a little bit extended from your close family and household. It's a very serious thing to sin against your loved ones. Okay, now the matter of relatives, such an important thing. Now, I want to go on now to the matter of the saints. Here we are. And a very heinous thing to sin against any of the saints of God. You know, the Lord says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. The Lord tells what He hates. Proverbs chapter 6. I think I have that in my Bible. Yes. Chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Meaning, the seven things make Him sick. That's what? An abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And what terrible judgments God has brought upon people for sowing discord among their brethren, among the saints of God. If they have sown discord, those who bring carnal, unnecessary divisions in the church, whether it's in an individual congregation, whether it's in a denomination, whether it's in a family of the people of God, sowing discord, bringing divisions where there should be no division. God hates that sowing of discord among the brethren. And this is a terrible thing. And we can think of those that have been brought out of fellowship with others in the things spiritual because someone sowed the seeds of discord. Serious. And then number 11 here, not only against the saints, but particularly against a weaker brother. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. It's a very serious thing to cast a stumbling block before a weaker brother or sister. We are to be encouragers, strengtheners, helpers to our weaker brethren. And to sin against a weak brother is a very serious, heinous, aggravated sin. And then I'm going to put the rest of these together. The souls of them or any other, and the common good of all or many. To sin against, to commit a sin that's going to impact a large group of people. What a terrible thing it is. We have an instance of that in the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 20, I'm going to turn over there. Joshua chapter 20. Joshua was looking back over the years of conquest, taking over the land of Canaan. And in chapter 20, he is speaking to some of the tribes regarding what had happened in the past. And in verse 22 of chapter 20, it's chapter 22, verse 20. That's it. I had it backwards. Chapter 22 and verse 20. Chapter 20 doesn't have that many verses. Okay. Joshua said, did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. You think of one man lusting after some gold that had been forbidden to take when they went through Jericho, taking everything they were to take was to be used for the glory of God and for the tabernacle of God and the use of God and not for themselves. The Lord was getting the first fruits of the land of Canaan. And Achan took these various things and hid them in his tent. And what did that cost? Well, the first cost was God was not with their army when their soldiers went up to Ai, and 36 soldiers died because Achan had sinned. But not only did that happen, but when the Lord revealed who it was that had sinned against him, then all of Achan's sons, all of Achan's daughters, all of his family were taken out into the valley, and they were stoned by the people of Israel, and then they were burned with fire. What a terrible judgment. His sin was not only committed against God, but it was done against all of the congregation of the people. It was sin that affected so many, and the awful consequences, the common good of all, was sinned against. A terrible thing that Achan had done. Well, we are going to conclude tonight by remembering our brother Matthew Henry's father, one of the great Puritan leaders in the land of England. Philip Henry was speaking once to his children about a very wicked young man in the neighborhood. And that young man was terribly disrespectful of his mother. Philip Henry said to Matthew and to the other children, he said, I want you children to observe the providence of God concerning that young man who is so disrespectful and rebellious toward his mother. Perhaps I may not live to see it. But I want you to take notice whether God does not come upon that young man with some terrible judgment in this life, according to the threatening that is implied in the reason annexed to the fifth commandment. The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is that if we honor our parents, father and mother, then our days will be long. Well, Philip Henry did not die before God judged that young man. Philip Henry lived to see the fulfillment of what he had told his children not long after. In a very striking providence, God brought about the death of that young rebellious son who so disrespected his own dear mother. So the heinous nature of sin. Sins are made more heinous even by the people that they offend, those that are sinned against. And parents and grandparents is a very serious thing when children sin against their superiors.